Last week we started 1 Thessalonians. We come to chapter 2. Last week we looked at chapter 1. We saw the perfect church. Well, not quite perfect church. No such thing as a perfect church. You know what somebody said? If you join a perfect church, it won't be perfect anymore when you land there. So, but it was definitely a change from the Corinthian church in their conduct, in their preaching, in how they lived. And now we're going to look tonight at the, not the perfect servant, but the servant of God. And I want you to think of yourself as a servant of God. And I want you, as we go through this chapter, I want you to be thinking about, Lord, let this be me. Lord, show me these areas in my life. Lord, let me be as Paul was. Do not put Paul on the pedestal and think, that was Paul, this is me. After all, Paul was like Mr. Dynamic. Think about this. It is not Paul. It is not Elijah. It is not who we are. It's who he is. Christ in me is all the Christianity that we have. And what we do is we limit, in our minds, we limit the power of God, the presence of God, the person of God, and the work of God, when we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm weak and I'm not able and I can't do this and I can't do that. Listen, we're the jars of clay. That never changes. We're the earthen vessels. But he's the treasure. And if he is in you, he can do mighty things in you and through you. He can cause you to live this way, far beyond yourself. We look at ourselves and we feel like, I can't. And you're right, you can't. But God can. And that's a wonderful thing. And we'll see that message come through in Philippians a little later on as we have that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So don't forget that as you go through this and as you see the attributes of a Christian with a servant's heart. So let's look at some of them as we go through. And we're going to be seeing the Apostle Paul as that example of that, which we already saw in Corinthians and others, but there's more even in this chapter as we look at. First of all, we see Paul writing to them and says, you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't useless to come to you. Friends, it is never useless to go to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is never useless. You don't know what the results are going to be. You don't know how long term it's going to take, but it is never a useless thing to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. If you want to find some useless things, I'm sure you can find tons of them. You can find all kinds of useless things that don't make any sense and that don't carry you any further in your life. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, but that doesn't mean that I'm against golf and playing golf or whatever, but I can remember watching this fellow on TV. They were interviewing the guys out on fishing for smelts out in the Bedeck Bay. An old, grizzly old guy out there with a hole in the ice and in his line. And the reporter comes and she's live, interview, and she says, did you get any fish today? Well, no, not very much at all today, but sometimes you're here half the day and you don't get a fish. And other times you get quite a few. And she said, well, don't you think that's a waste of time? Waste of time? I'll tell you what's a waste of time. Yet some guy walks out in the field, he puts a ball down and he takes a stick and he whacks it as far as he can from himself. And then he goes after it again. When he finally gets up to it, he whacks it away from himself again. He said, that's a waste of time. It's all in a perspective, right? What's our perspective of what a waste of time is? The world will look at us and say it's a waste of time to worship God. It's a waste of time to follow Jesus. As I remember a guy from Port Hood talking to me one day, and he said, so what's up in your life? I haven't seen you in a long time. He knew my father well, an older man, and a fairly prominent person in the community. And I said, well, I'm busy. I said, I'm working in different areas and planting churches. What? What a waste that is. He said, why are you wasting your time with that? Churches are closing everywhere. Churches are out of the picture anymore. Why does anybody bother with such a thing as that? But that was his perspective, right? But we see the kingdom. We see the things of God. And we know it is not a waste of time to spend your life on the gospel. And Paul says to them, our coming to you was not in vain. It's not for nothing that we come. And it's not for nothing that we go with the gospel. And we never should lose sight of that. It's the gospel is the treasure. It is a wonderful thing that we can offer to people. There's nothing better that you could offer to people. There's nothing better you can offer to your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors and your friends than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else eventually will be a waste of time. It eventually will be that. It won't count for a hill of beans. Whether you got a hole in one, whether you caught a big fish or a little fish, none of it will matter at the end of life. What will matter is, do I know Jesus Christ? Have I walked with him? Have I shared the truth with others? Will there be others in glory? And we'll see that as the Apostle Paul goes on in this chapter. And so he says, our coming to you was not for nothing. It was not in vain. And that's something, even just one verse there, to stop and think about that. Because sometimes you can feel like, what's the use? What's the point? Have you ever felt that way? I'm not going to listen anyway. The last time I spoke to somebody, they told me to get lost. Next fellow's probably going to give me a whack in the side of the head. Never mind. It's not a waste of time and it's not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so, yes, here it comes that the Apostle Paul says, we left Philippi and we were spitefully treated. Now that might cause you to a person to say, well, maybe I'm not going to do anymore. I just got beat up. And Paul actually did get beat up in Philippi. Do you remember what happened? They landed in jail. Do you remember? And beaten with many stripes. And of course, God broke through and the gospel came and the jailer got saved. But still didn't mean he didn't feel the stripes on his back. It didn't mean that he didn't feel the persecution, and eventually they had to flee that area. And so now he comes to Thessalonica, and he could have said, well, I think I'm going to take it easy for a while. I think I've had enough of this. But no, he went there, and he began to preach the gospel as well. And what does it say? In much what? In much conflict. He said, it wasn't in vain, and it was in much conflict. And so I want you to understand that. It is going to be, there'll be much conflict if you're going to stand and live for Jesus Christ. And if you're actually going to preach the gospel, if you're going to share with others, there will be some conflict come with that. But we often are so afraid of what other people will think of us that we hide that lamp under a bushel instead of saying, okay, I'm going to declare Jesus Christ. What the consequences are, I leave them in the hands of Almighty God. Because there is going to be tribulation and trial. If we stand for the gospel. Do you think the devil is going to be happy if you share the gospel?
No.
Absolutely not. He's going to raise up somebody. He's going to cause some disturbance somewhere. Because he is horrified at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to make the devil horrified? Preach the gospel. Okay? Preach the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Take that little step further in sharing with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor. And speak about Jesus and what he did and what he's done in your life and share your testimony with them. And so as Paul goes on to speak about this, him coming with the gospel, he says this, our exhortation or our encouragement to you did not come from error, it didn't come from uncleanness, and it was not in deceit. So first of all, he makes it clear, what we shared to you was not false, it was true. It didn't come from error. Friends, you have the greatest news on earth, and it is the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. There's no point in coming up with some new gospel, something fancy that might tickle the ears of people, but it's not going to save their souls. It doesn't matter if somebody gets up and tells you people that, you know, that God's going to heal everybody all the time, because that's not even true. And the people that are in those circumstances often find themselves on the short end of the stick with it. It doesn't work. And yet, that's not the message that we need to bring. We need to bring this message of the gospel. There's no need of preaching error. There's enough of it around. Let's stick with the plain truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong with that. You can't go wrong with the gospel. But you can certainly go wrong in a lot of other areas. So it didn't come from error. Nor uncleanness, and that means like our conduct. There was holiness in our conduct. We didn't come living a sinful lifestyle. We didn't come with the idea of getting money out of people or being involved in adultery or immorality or lying or stealing or whatever it was. There was no error and there was no uncleanness and it was not in deceit. We didn't come to deceive you. Friends, it is a wonderful thing to be able to live with a clean conscience in the sight of God and to be able to share the gospel from a clean conscience in the sight of the Lord, knowing that we're preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Even a child can share Christ died for my sins, can't they? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we don't need to live an unclean life, nor do we need to be deceitful about it. There's no point in trying to deceive people. We can't trick people into the kingdom of God anyway. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. He says this approval of sharing the gospel comes from God. Do you want me to tell you something, a little secret today? God has approved you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good, eh? Well, who gave you the right? Almighty God did. So, I've got God's approval. Do I need man's?
No.
No. What's
that? Who are you talking for, anyway?
Yeah.
I said, I'm talking from God's word.
Yes, amen to that. Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah, sometimes I've been sharing with people and say, so what do you think about this? And I say, well, let me tell you what the Bible says about it. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about it. I want to know what you have to say. I said, I have nothing to say except what God says about it. I said, because what I have to say doesn't mean a thing, but what God says is eternal. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, imagine that he entrusts people like you and me with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most precious, precious news that could ever be shared. He entrusts you with this. It says, even so we speak. And notice what he says here, not as pleasing men. Oh, we want to be pleasing to others, don't we? It's, you know, who wants to go out and be abrasive? And I'm not encouraging you to go out and be abrasive, okay? No. Certainly not. But what he says here, we are not doing this to please men. If you want to go out and please men, if you want to make everybody happy, then you're probably not going to be sharing the gospel. Because a lot of people don't want to hear it the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, maybe the 60th time. I didn't. But finally, it took one more time. And my back was broke. One more time. And I was on my face. And God knows just the right time. But I probably need it the other 50 or 60 for him to do that work. And so we speak not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. Who allows us our hearts to be tried. Who allows us to face trials. Who allows us to face persecutions. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter that faith grows from trials and circumstances. It says, if though you're tried in the fire, that you'll come forth as gold. As fine gold, refined gold. And that your trial of your faith is much more precious. That's what the Word of God says. He allows these circumstances in our lives. He sees a bigger picture than you do. Often all we see is, well, I'm sharing with this person. I hope they listen. I hope they respond well. If they don't respond well, well, maybe I probably won't do this again. And yet all the while God's saying, listen, I've got bigger things. I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at you growing in your faith. I'm looking at you trusting me. No matter what the response of that other person is in a given moment, I'm looking at you growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And don't worry. The Bible says that it won't come back empty as you sow the word of God. It's going to have its effect somewhere, sometime. Don't be discouraged. So he's entrusted us with the gospel, and so we speak the gospel. We don't speak it just to be found so that men would like us. We speak the gospel because we know that God has called us to this. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. As you know, is a cloak for covetousness. And that doesn't mean that you don't compliment people, right? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you don't look for something to compliment someone when you're speaking with them. Often I'll be sharing with somebody and they'll say something. And it's actually, there's a great kernel of truth within it that actually does come from the Bible. And I'll say, you know, did you quote in the Bible there? No. How am I quoting? I said, listen, this is what a verse in the Bible says. And it's just about exactly what you said there. It might be something about, you know, that a person should work for their food or whatever, you know, a general statement. But if I can find something that shows that, yeah, well, this is what the God, you know, you're agreeing with the Bible there. Maybe they just told me they were an atheist, and I'll tell them, hey, look, you're agreeing with the Bible. What do you think of that? You never know, right? So you look for ways, but that doesn't mean you're using flattering words in a way what says here, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Flattering words for the purpose of building ourselves up. You know, the issue of building yourself up, of hoping that people will like you and all those kinds of things, there's such a freedom from that if you're willing to lay down your life and die to self and say, okay, I'm God's and that's enough. I'm loved by Him and I don't need the approval of others in order to have any self-worth in my life. Because if you're living on that, then you're going to be a people pleaser and you're going to look for flattering words. You're going to look for anything that builds you up. But God doesn't want you going out to get yourself a little bit of self-worth going. He wants you to rest in the fact that God considers you so worthwhile, that He loved you, that He died for you, that He owns you, and that you're just loved by God. That's enough. So not with flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness. No motive, no selfish motive here. A cloak of covetousness, in other words, pretending to be something so that we can get something back. And sadly, we have seen ministers on TV and whatever doing these kinds of things, looking for money or things, whatever it might be. May we be preserved from it, whether we're in the ministry full time or whether we're sharing the gospel with other people. We are not doing it for ourselves. We are doing it to the glory of God, to the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sake of those whom we are sharing with. We did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have made more demand, Paul said. I'm one of the apostles. We could have got ourselves self-elevated. We could have strutted around and had people say, well, there's the minister, and feel, I'm important. I'm important. Well, please, don't call me by my first name. I want my titles. Okay. Right. See, it's not about self-importance. It's not about self-elevation. It's about elevating Christ and the gospel. We could have done a lot of stuff, but we didn't do it. But now here's what he says. We were gentle among you. With all of that, and, you know, we could have a little edge on maybe sometimes when we start talking about, well, we're not going to be people pleasers. We're not going to be like this. We're not going to be like that. We can get hard or maybe a little hard about it. No, please. That's not what that means. What it means is that we're sensitive and gentle and kind. And he says, but we were gentle among you. And here's the picture that he gives. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, what a picture that is. A nursing mother that's cherishing her own child. Isn't that one of the greatest, deepest pictures of love and tender care that you could ever see or visualize in this world? Wouldn't you say? A nursing mother caring for her child. Some of you know what that is and experience it. I haven't. But I can say that it's beautiful. It's beautiful to see a mother caring for her child. And he says, this is how gentle we were among you. Think of that. Think of that. Do we look on lost people around us as if we were the mother and they were a little infant that needed help? Do we love them as much as a mother would for their child? Oh, the call of God on your life and my life to have a Christianity that runs far deeper than the world in its ways. So deep and so rich that a very enemy, a very person who would be persecuting us, that we could reach out and love them this much, that we could care for them this much. Man, this is Christianity. This is deep. And yet this is what God puts in us as we surrender our hearts and lives to Him, as we allow His love. So the beautiful picture he gives here is of a mother's heart. And it's a beautiful one. And then he says, so affectionately longing for you We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, longing for them. I guess sometimes you can also think of the same picture coming back to the mother and the child. How a mother longs for her children. We live in an age today where children are scattered around the globe. One time, the families were all just down the road. The children and the grandchildren, sometimes they were all in the same house. But not anymore. Now they're scattered along the globe, around the globe, and often how grandparents long for that time to be able to spend with their grandchildren. And they can't because they're so far away. And Paul gives this picture here. I'm affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is what Christianity does. It builds us up to the place where people become dear to us, where our hearts are broken when something happens. I don't know if you know this, but I want to share it with you for prayer tonight. Elsie and Joe were in a car accident last night, and it was not a nice one. They're both in the hospital, no broken bones, some compressed discs in their back, and very, very badly beat, bruised up. They're going to be okay. But, oh, what a shock to the system. It's as if my own, what's that? Yes. But it's as if my own children were in an accident. When I went in the hospital to visit somebody else in Shetty Camp, we had church and we didn't know. And they were both in the hospital, so they weren't making phone calls. And I saw their daughter-in-law there. And I was going to visit somebody else, and they said, "Oh, you're here to see them." And I said, excuse me? I said, she said, "Well, they're both in the same room in there." I said, "What do you mean?" "Elsie and Joe, they were in a car accident." So they told their car, they were just not even a mile from home. And they, maybe a mile and a half from home on their way from Sydney yesterday evening. And they, whether he fell asleep, I don't know exactly, but off the road, told the car. Anyway, when you love people, you're moved. And you care for them. And every person is so deeply precious as you pour out your soul for them and you think about them and you pray for them. And when they're sick, you feel it. When they're well and rejoicing, you're rejoicing with them. That's what it is to be in a family, isn't it? And that's what Paul writes as he speaks about them. "We affectionately long for you. We're pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but we want to give you our own lives too." We aren't just here to say a few words to one another. We're here to love people and to care for them, to nourish them. When they become converted, we put our arms around them. We walk with them down life's road. We cry with them and we rejoice with them. We give away our lives. We give away our lives. But what a beautiful thing it is to give away our lives to others. What a treasure it is to do that. And we can do this because we have this strength that comes from Christ to be able to do it, because you had become dear to us. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." In this case, the Apostle Paul says, "We never asked for any funds. We just came and loved you, and we just poured out our lives, and we worked. We worked our fingers to the bone so that we would be provided for, so it wouldn't be a charge to you." One of the things I'm always careful of is and sensitive to, I do not want to make the gospel with charge. I don't want people to ever think they have to pay for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that ministers shouldn't be supported. I don't mean it that way. But what I mean is that we look for unbelievers not to feel as if we're trying to get their money. And that's important to me. And the Apostle Paul said, "We labored for ourselves. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." And here he speaks and says, there isn't any question as to this. And friends, I just want to be like Paul. I want it to be said that I was devout, that I was just, and I was blameless in my behavior. That's what I want. And so should every single one of us want to have this as the mark of our Christianity. And you know how we encouraged, we exhorted, we comforted, and charged every one of you. Now he uses another example. Now it's a father who does his own children. So we see him giving the picture of a mother looking after her children. Now we see the picture of a father looking after his children. And he says, we encouraged you, we comforted you, and charged every one of you. A father does his own children. You know, let me encourage you fathers. This is where we need to be. We need to be like this. Ones who encourage and comfort and still charge every one of them. By charge doesn't mean you're charging, $5, please. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that you spoke the truth into their lives. It means sometimes you have to tell them, hey, not this way, you're going to go this way, right? We charged every one of you. And Paul said, this is what we did as a father does his own children for a purpose, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I want to encourage you to walk worthy of God. And I want you to know, this is what God does. This is what we want people to do. We want you to worship the Lord. We want you to give him glory. We want you to walk with God. And sometimes it breaks our heart when you see people turning away from God. But oh, does it ever melt your heart when you see them worshiping, when you see them loving God, when you see them coming back to Jesus and experiencing his loving care. And for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but that it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I can tell you, it's a great joy when you share the word of God with someone and they receive it. And they know that it's not from men. They know that it's from God. Oh, when you know God is speaking into someone's life, how encouraging that is. Now, you're not going to know that encouragement if you never ever share anything, right? But if you take the risk to share, somebody will receive. Someone will know God has spoken to them. And how God works in those ways, it's hard to say. There are times when it's just, you give the right word in a circumstance, and suddenly the person's eyes are open. They says, oh, something's happened here. I know God is speaking to me. And it's wonderful to see that happen in someone's life. And that's what Paul says, I thank God without ceasing that this is what happened. It worked effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. They were persecuted just like the Judeans, where he said, you're walking down the same path that the Judeans did because of their walk with God. They killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. He's speaking about these who were set against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul says, look, the people that will persecute you, and if they persist down this road, they will go into farther and deeper darkness. They will come under greater and greater judgment as they become enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a solemn thing that he says here, but this is what the Thessalonian church was going through. But we, brothers, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to seek your face with great desire. You know, this past winter, with all of the snowstorms and the plugged road over the mountain, I can tell you this. I never breathed a sigh of relief to say, oh, I don't have to go over the mountains tonight. I always felt like, oh, I longed to come over the mountains. I thought about dog sleds. I came around the long way one time, that's right. And I managed to get sneaked back through the short way. But, but it's true. There's a desire, eagerly to see your face with great desire. Imagine, I'm eager to see your face. Isn't that something? Therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. The devil's at work. We can see here that there is a working of the devil that's going on in the midst of the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a working sometimes where we're hindered. And that hindrance, we don't quite understand how that works, but there's a hindrance that kept Paul from getting there. It could very well be a persecution that put him in jail. Because where was he? He's in jail, right? Or it could be other circumstances that would cause these things to happen. For what is our hope? Now he concludes with this here, in this chapter here. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Here's what Paul writes. You know, this is not a selfish word here. It's not, you know, I'm going to wear a crown and strut around. It's not that, right? Instead, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? I tell you, there's nothing that melts my heart more than see a believer, a new believer, growing in God. To see them worshiping. To see them honoring Christ. To see their lives being transformed and changed. It just melts me. It just fills me with such joy to see that. That's the crown of rejoicing. That's the real joy, to see someone being set free and liberated and growing and going with God. That's what matters. You see, Christianity is Christ first, others second, and yourselves last. Take that route, and somehow what God does is look after yourself from the backside, right? He'll look after you. You don't have to be, you know, protecting yourself. He'll look after you. He's capable. Trust him enough to release yourself, to release yourself, to give yourself away to the Lord, to give yourself away to others, and watch God come and do whatever needs to be done for you. He's a great manager, and he can look after your life far better than your own. He can protect your life. He can, you know, you can say, well, you know, I got to have time for myself. I got to have this, and I got to have that, and I got to have that. Give yourself away and trust the Lord. And my goodness, what he will do in you and with you is amazing. And as you wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. He will give you all that you need. Because our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing, he says, it's you. And again, as we said in this chapter, every chapter speaks of the coming of the Lord. And in this one here, we see, it is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. For you are our glory, and you are our joy. Someday we'll be gathered around the throne. Amen. And I'll tell you, it'll be wonderful to look around and see people that you shared the gospel with. I mean, not long ago I was thinking about somebody, I've forgotten probably half. I'm not good at keeping records. I think I can keep everything in my head, but my head's getting more like a sieve every day. But I've forgotten people that I shared the gospel with who've gotten saved and who are walking with God in different parts of the world. And in turn, they're sharing the gospel with others. And those people that got saved are sharing the gospel with others. And, you know, it just might be. There might be a few thousand or maybe more, I don't know, who are going to be around the throne. And it's not to put a feather in my cap, but to give glory to God and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is what life is about. This is what really matters. People in the kingdom of God, because someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't forget this. I want to say this because sometimes you might feel, well, gee, I don't think there's going to be one there on account of me. Listen, remember what Jesus said. If you give a cup of water to the preacher that shares the gospel, you get the exact same reward as the preacher. And what's that reward going to be? See many, many people, thousands, hundreds of people praising Jesus Christ for eternity because you were involved in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever that ministry is, whether it seems small, whether it seems great, what I'm saying is this. Live for Jesus Christ. Put him first. Put others second. Yourself last. And look for every opportunity to live out the gospel, to share the gospel, and be involved in the gospel in any way that you can. And you will not be disappointed at the end of life's journey. But you will have, there will be rejoicing, there will be joy that is inexpressible. And that's worthwhile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us tonight. Take us as you find us, O God. We can't be something that we're not. And I know you don't expect us to be. But we can trust you. So give us the pathway of surrender. Give us the pathway, Lord, of giving ourselves away to you and to others. And Lord, make things happen beyond our wildest dreams. Because you're God. Because there's nothing too difficult for you. And because we truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you for our time in the Word tonight. Thank you for such an amazing God, an amazing message, and the life transformation that comes from it. And we give you the praise and the glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.